verses 5 to 9, and we will conclude now the part of Ephesians that Paul, in which Paul is talking about relationships, and now he talks about the relationships of bond servants or slaves and their masters, their lords. We will make a break here, and now that we're going into the Advent, we're going to then move into the Advent season, and we have Thanksgiving coming and Advent, so we have faithfully coming, you know, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, up to here, and now we have the armor of God. But as I don't want to just continue through this season, well, I think that's a good break, so we'll stop here in Ephesians, and we're going to have some messages about thankfulness or Thanksgiving and then Advent as we go through, and probably then in January we come back to finish Ephesians. I don't usually like to break that, but I think here will provide a good break for us, so we come back, and then we can spend more time on the armor of God. I just didn't want to rush through the armor of God. It's such a rich and beautiful text, and I didn't want to. I could do that, and I thought not. So, as you've probably seen, I go slow, right? I take my time with verse, and I don't want to just rush in. I thought it would be a bad end for Ephesians if we just rush through. So we'll stop here. This is the last passage in Ephesians, and we'll go back to it probably after Christmas. But this is an important text because it talks about something that I have called the elephant in the room: slavery. How do we approach? It's a pickle, right? As we say, it's a topic of great discussion in our times, and there's still debated because we have a history in Americas, in this country, in the world of you know, not long ago, slavery. But here is a Bible perspective, Bible teaching for us, the truth of God, how we should approach this. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. This is God's word. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Do not stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him. No partiality in him. So far, God's word. Let's pray to the Lord one more time. Lord, this topic of slavery is a contentious topic in our days and our time. So we pray that you give us really a true understanding of the Holy Spirit so we can have, well, Lord, we can hold a position that comes from you, that is your will, that is your wisdom, and not our own. We pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand this here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, slavery. And a few weeks ago, we went over that in our Sunday school class because we're studying 1 Peter. And there in 1 Peter, Peter gives instruction to slaves and to lords. So in your Bible, you have the word bond servant. And in some translations, it'll come servant. But you know the true crude word is slave. Simply slave. It's a slave. That's what Scripture's talking about. Because slavery was a reality of their time. It was part of the relationships. As you have relationships of husband and wife, as you have relationship of parents and their children, it was a common reality of the society there because slavery was widespread. So we come now to Paul's teaching and advice and instruction to the church about slavery. When we were in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago, I made 7 general points about slavery. 7 general points about slavery that I want to repeat again here. And they are biblical, historical, general points before we dig into this passage here. So let's go through them. First is that slavery in Bible times is widespread. Slavery in Bible times is common. It's a common thing. From Genesis to the whole Bible time. So it's a common reality. Second, it was not primarily a racial but of financial nature. What we had in America, in Americas in general, was a racial slavery led by race and led by religion, who thought that those that were being enslaved were inferior and even not real people. There was some religious thought that they didn't have a soul. And that's how it was justified. They were dehumanized. But slavery in the ancient times was not so much like that. It doesn't mean that it was less oppressive, but slavery was more a financial thing. Like a father, for instance, could sell his son or daughter as a slave in payment of a debt. And as he could also buy back. So the point general here is that not slavery is the same. And you can say, oh yeah, you say because you're not a slave. I understand, none of us want to be a slave, but not all slavery is the same. For instance, in Roman times, during Paul's times here, the emperor have instituted courts, specific courts, and the right of slaves suing their masters for financial, if they had any financial loss, because the slave had a stake in the Lord's business, and they ran business, and they could have their own house, they could their own land, they could run their business. So when we talk slavery, we all like, yeah, there comes slavery. We think of the slavery that happened here in Americas, which was terrible, and we should condemn it at all times. Actually, any kind of a slavery. But we should not think that slavery in those days was similar. Third, the law of Moses allowed Israelites to have slaves. Exodus 21 is a chapter that deals about relationship with masters and slaves. And that's the law of Moses that was given by who? And after being circumcised, the slaves could be circumcised. They took part in the religious ceremony. So the slaves of the Jewish, they were circumcised and they were allowed in the temple. They were allowed to take in the Passover. They were allowed to take a blessing, take part in the blessing of Abraham. Number 4, the law of Moses punished maltreatment of slaves. So if a man beat his slave, here the law mentions, for instance, specifically a tooth. If a man punched a slave and he lost a tooth, he would let him go free. He couldn't commit violence to his slave. A man that killed his slave would be punished with the same punishment of death of a free man. You couldn't kill a slave. Number 5. However, There's no condemnation of slavery in the Bible. We must be true and honest about that. But brothers and sisters, I've told you, we don't need to justify the Bible, protect the Bible. We don't need, but the Bible, no. There's no condemnation of slavery in the Bible. That's true. Not in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. You're saying, oh, those were rougher times, so we understand. But not in the New Testament as well. Not in the New Testament. Not in the words of Jesus. Not in the words of the apostles. And the Apostle Paul is not necessarily addressing this social issue of slavery here. Why? Point six. The New Testament does not address civil issues. The gospel is not an instrument for social transformation, but personal transformation. And the personal transformation will cause social transformation, of course. The personal transformation will cause a household transformation, which impacts society. But you won't find any New Testament text addressing the structure of society or the apostles talking about civic issues. Jesus, when inquired about taxes, what did he say? Give to Caesar what belongs to him, and to God to God. He gave that perspective of complete separation of spheres, and he didn't involve. He didn't say, oh, it's unjust. Yeah, the Romans are exploiting you. It's high taxes. Or he also didn't say, don't give to them. Or it's fair that the Romans charge taxes. He just says, give to man what is man. That is the civil structure that is here. Let it be. And he was tried by a Roman authority. And when questioned by Pilate about authority, he said to Pilate, yes, you have authority because it was given to heaven. Otherwise, you know. So Jesus respected the authority. He was tried. Jesus didn't raise social issues. A lot of people take the Bible and they want to put social issues in the Bible. The Bible doesn't address those civic social structures. It addresses of the gospel of the heart, which is not an abstract thing. It's a very concrete thing. It has rules for life. We're just talking about family here. Didn't we talk about marriage? Didn't we talk about how to raise children? Didn't it talk about how you should run your business? Doesn't have concrete, yes, but it's not concerned with the structure of society. Because God has a bigger plan than societies. He has a plan of redeeming humanity, which goes much beyond the society. Societies raise, societies fall. And Christianity will continue. 2,000 years have passed. The big, mighty, powerful Roman Empire have split in pieces. Then there were dark ages. The new society is raised in Europe. Then now Christianity came to Americas. And here's the new center of true live Christianity in the world. But history is history. History of man is history of man. But the history of God is a history of redemption, of church going through independent of societies, brothers and sisters. We just prayed for the freedoms that we had. So we should value that. We should treasure that. We should fight for that as citizens with civil rights and all of that. But we shouldn't mix our beliefs of civil things with the gospel. Seventh, the law of love in the gospel is the solution to all exploitation and violence. We're not talking only slavery. We're talking about any kind of violence and exploitation. If one believes truly in the gospel, this man is transformed. This woman that believes in the gospel is transformed to love one another. Isn't it what the core of our message is? So no matter what the position, Scripture is not concerned with the strata of society, with the levels of society, where you are. Let's make everyone equal. Scripture is concerned that you love one another, and then no matter what is your position, you will live a better, happy life. Eight. The equality that slaves enjoyed in the early church is a statement of the social transformation caused by the gospel. So if we say, on the other hand, that the New Testament never condemned slavery, we can also say that the notion of equality within the church was revolutionary. Why? Because we read several texts here today during our worship that said this. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This is revolutionary in terms of the sense of worth and value of the individual. Women and men are equal. Children and adults are equal. Free and slaves are equal. We also read Colossians that will say, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the creation, where there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. This is the message of the gospel. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your origin, your ethnic origin. We are one in Christ when we're here. Christ died for us all, the unity of it. And then Romans 10, the text of our assurance of pardon, which says, everyone who believes in Him will be not put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. Doesn't matter if He's Greek or Jew, or slave or free. So, the New Testament does bring a message of transformation, but that is not a structural message. It's a personal message. It's how you should act. Because, brothers and sisters, transformation, the meaningful transformations in the world and society, they never start by the structures. Electing the right men will not suffice. I'm sorry. Do you know what will suffice? Holy families that multiply into a strong society. It's from the bottom up. It's not from the top down. If we live holy lives in our homes, we raise pious children that will uphold truth, that will live a pious life, that will honor, then we will be doing what the forefathers wanted. We'll be true to what this country was founded to those that seek freedom did. And we will bless future generations. So Paul and Peter and John and Matthew and Jesus were not concerned with structure of society. They were concerned with social issues that influenced personal issues, of course. Despite Jesus attitude of love to all, of prostitutes, of slaves, of Greeks, of children. He never addressed social issues, but He showed love to all. That's the standard, that's the pattern. So now Paul, that is speaking to a church where there are lords and slaves, master and slaves, he has to say something. You cannot just, let's not do anything. It's the reality. Again, we don't want slavery to come back. I believe we evolved as a society and as a world. Great. And we should condemn slavery. And we should make efforts so slavery doesn't go. Because it's not the best pattern of economic or social and civil development. Truly. But no matter the structure is, there is a standard of living for Christians. And Paul is addressing that. you will never say, hear Paul and Peter saying, free your slaves, masters, because that's what God wants from you. As he will never say, you slaves, you have all the right. You are free in Christ. You can rebel against your lords because it's your human right. By the way, in Scripture, there are no human rights. There's God's truth and submission to God's truth. And you will be the most satisfied and blessed Christian if you submit to the truth of God. I believe in human rights. I don't say I don't believe in human rights. I believe we should have rights that are upheld in our society, and we need to fight for them. But sometimes we fight a lot for human rights, but not for God's truth, when sometimes they are conflicting. I know this is complex. I know that I am in troubled waters here. But I just don't want to cover, the truth and not address it. Those are things that we should be discussing and talking, because Scripture addresses them, and we should seek to have this biblical understanding of it. So what's Paul's instruction to slaves? He talks first to servants, 5-8, and then to masters in verse 9. And when he addresses each of them, he will say what they should do and what they should know. So what servants should do and what servants should know. What masters should do and what masters should know. So there is a kind of instruction and there's kind of a bottom line teaching. And then instruction and a bottom line teaching to each of them. Let's look at the bond servants, verse 5. And you're thinking, oh, he's just starting the text now. I kind of will run through it. I will not be very detailed. Don't worry about it. I know we have a lot of food waiting there. But on the other hand, we're going to eat here anyway. If we stay a little bit longer, fine, right? You should say yes, not laughing. Thank you. So, what bond servants should do and the knowledge that they should have. Bond servants should do. Verses 5, 6, and 7. So 5, 6, and 7 tells what slaves, bond servants, what they should do. So basically, the statement that underlines everything is the first one in verse 5, which is, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So the commandment or the instruction to bond servants is, obey your earthly master as you would Christ. So project in your master the image of Christ. As you submit to Christ and you obey to Christ, that willful, humble submission you should give to your bond, to your masters. And you're saying, what? I was expecting more of Paul, more transformative, more groundbreaking. Well, remember, Paul is speaking to a church. He's not speaking to society. So as he's speaking to servants, he's also speaking to lords. And his idea is that the system combined, how it should work. So he says, obey your earthly master as Christ. Remember that he has used that expression in other times. He has used that for kids that should obey their parents. He has said that wives should submit. He has said that all of us should submit. For instance, verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. So he has said that we should humble ourselves in all our relationships. So that's nothing new. That's nothing like, oh, it's just for the slaves. No, all of us should humble ourselves before others and should respect our place in society, in the civil structure. And he's saying, no, freedom of the gospel does not give you the freedom to rebel. That's basically what he's saying. But serve them as you would to Christ. And then he will qualify five things to give them the right idea. First of all, with fear and trembling. Not fear in the sense of, oh, I fear that I'll be beaten. But fear in the sense of respect. That's an expression that occurs in Scripture. Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is something that you give to God. Fear and trembling is something that you give to your parents. It's that respectful approach. Number two, sincere heart. So, Paul is concerned with the heart, more with the structure. He's concerned that you serve them, understanding your place and serving with an honest heart. Number three, not by way of eye service or people pleasers. That's what we teach our kids, right? You got to obey not only when Papa and Mama are around. You got to obey even when we are not around. So you don't do the work just when the boss is around. You do the work always because you are serving not these earthly master. You are serving the God of heaven and earth who put you in that position. And that serves for our job, for your calling, for what you're doing. You are not serving that people that you're serving. You're not giving yourself to that people. You are, first of all, serving God in what you do. And you should be always thinking, how can I serve God where I am with the skills, with the gift, with the money, where I am with my company or in my company? How should I do? Four, as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here he doubles down. Remember that you are slaves of Christ. Actually, Paul will say in Romans that we are all slaves of Christ. And Christ didn't call you to any difference. He says, when he says, come and take up my yoke. Do you know what the yoke is? Yoke is that piece of wood that was put in the neck of the cows to plow the field. So Jesus is saying, come and put my yoke over your neck. But Jesus' yoke is easy. The reality is we all are slaves of something. We're slaves of sin. We're slaves of the world. We're slaves of other opinions. So it's better to be a slave of Christ. His yoke is easy. And as here he's saying, serve Christ in what you do. Number five, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. Like the quality of their work should be a work of quality because they should be doing to the Lord. So this is what they should do. They should serve their masters as if they were serving Christ. What they should know. What should slaves, Christian slaves should know? It's in verse 8. It is, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. You should know, my fellow slave, Christian brother, Christian sister, that whatever good one does, he will receive back from the Lord, be a slave or be free. The Lord is over all. The Lord is looking. He is a God of recompense, of blessing. He is a Lord that takes care of his people. He is a Lord that will be blessing you, even as a slave. Didn't he bless Joseph in Egypt? Didn't he make him grow? And then he was set in prison, and now the end. No way out. Dead end. And from prison, in a surprising manner, he put him over. God does great things when we submit to his will, and we try to honor him where we are. And that's what Paul is saying to bondservants. Know this, that our God is a good, bounding God of grace. He takes care of his people. He will bless you. Masters, what does Paul say to masters? Verse 9. Masters, do the same. That is what Paul commands the masters. Do the same what? Do the same meaning. Lord over your slaves as Christ lords over his people. So if they treat you as servants of Christ, you will treat them as Christ has loved his church. And we know how Christ loves and treats his church, right? How he should do? Verse 25, husbands, verse 25 of verse 5 of chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, Christian slave owners, Christian masters, Christian lords should never in any way exploit, be violent. On the other hand, they should favor their slaves. And this is the whole instruction to masters, because that's how all that they should know. That serves as a general instruction on how you, if you have a position in your company or in a certain sector over people that are under you, or people that provide service to you. That's a general instruction for us as well, how we should treat people. Just not as someone who's providing some service. You know, you're in a hotel in the Caribbean, and you want to do vacation and all, and the maid did something wrong with your room, and, you know, you just want a vacation, and then comes this person and messes up with things. How do you treat the maid in the resort hotel in the Caribbean or whatever as inferior? Or do you treat as Christ would treat her? Do you do that in your daily life? In all the relationships in which you enjoy a higher position, a position of authority as a boss? That's the pattern of behavior for Christians that have any kind of authority, that deal with people. That's the pattern for masters in those days. Would their society be better if all masters treated their slaves like that? Would be transformative if all treated like that? What masters should know? Masters should know, the end of verse 9, he says, knowing, you say, you can see that there's a knowing on verse 8 for bond slaves and a knowing for masters. Your verse 9 says knowing. So basically the structure is this. There is like an imperative and then another verse, knowing. Do this because that. Do this because that. And it says knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality in him. Pay attention to this, because this is one of the precious parts of this text. He's saying, masters, there's one that is Lord over you and over the slaves. And when he looks to you, masters, he sees you equal to the slaves. There's no partiality in him. There's no bias in God. He sees you equal. He's saying to masters that because they are masters, they are not worth more. Because they have an authority position, they are not worth more. And that they should use their position of authority for the benefit of those that were entrusted to him. In fact, I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that God has a calling for you. That you minister to those who are under you. Whatever is the status or the condition, could be in your company or in the family. Those that Lord brought into your life, he wants you to minister to them. And you have this position of being the figure of the Christ example to them, with that love and kind attitude. So, of course, the question is, okay, but if a servant doesn't have a Christian master, if a Christian slave doesn't have a Christian master, so what? The same answer can be given. Does a Christian child, can he disobey his parents if they are not Christians? Should a husband stop loving and treating his wife with as Christ if she's not a Christian? Should the wife not submit if your husband is not a Christian? Are God's instruction for us relative to our situation? Or should we just do what Paul says and trust our souls to Him? Many of us have been in a job position that had a mean boss. And some of us had this mean boss because of our faith and our attitude. Some of you have lost jobs for that. And some are scarred for that relationship. I know I've talked to some people like that. We live in a sinful world, brothers and sisters. We do. And Jesus warned us how things would be. But Scripture tells us that we win evil with good. So despite this broken society, our pattern of behavior is the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever position you are, obey the Lord, submit. And let the Lord fight your fight. Let the Lord fight for you, because that's what He says. Come to me, take my yoke, and I will take care of you. And that's what Paul is talking to Christians. That's how we as Christians should act. We're going to sing a final song that speaks that very appropriately, I believe. Well, I chose it for that reason. But I believe it's very appropriate for us to sing, "My worth is not what I own." My dear brother, my dear sister, your worth is not your net worth. Your worth is not the position that you hold. Your worth is not how poor you are, too. So I'm last because I'm poor. Your worth is found in Christ. Christ alone. Let's stand and let's sing to the Lord.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose or pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flows. My worth and my unworthiness. my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, my soul is satisfied. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other, my soul is satisfied in Him alone.
Well, Lord, we truly confess the two wonders that we are worth